Scripture reading is taken from the first book of John, chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Good evening. Good to see everybody back here again this evening. And this time next week, it'll be even an hour lighter. So that, looking forward to that. I'd like to read a couple of verses from John. Chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Here Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, in order for us to more fully understand the significance of Jesus' words here, I think it's important to put this within its proper context. The setting was the Last Supper. The apostles had gathered together for what would be the last time that they would be with Jesus before he was crucified, and then he ascended to be with his Father in heaven. They had already seen demonstrations of the highest and lowest degrees of human behavior. On the positive side, they had watched as Jesus had taken a towel and wrapped it around his waist and taken the basin of water and had accepted the lowliest servant's position in washing his disciples' feet, giving us an example of how we should serve one another. On the negative side, they had heard that one of them, motivated by lust for money, was going to betray Jesus so that he would be put to death. As Jesus spoke of his death, he could sense the discouragement among his disciples. How they would miss him? How would they be able to carry on once he was gone? And it was within this framework that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The solution to all of their needs was a simple yet a very powerful one. Love one another. Jesus said that this was a new commandment, but in what way was it a new commandment? The importance of love was not something that was new or exclusive to the teachings of Jesus. God had expressed and demonstrated his love for his people many times in the Old Testament. The Jews were commanded to love. As a matter of fact, Jesus had summarized God's entire first written covenant to man by saying that the first and the greatest commandment was to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second was like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, the commandment to love is not new. What is new is the special kind of love that is to exist between the followers of Jesus. The love which we are to have for all mankind is is described by the Greek word agape, which means an attitude of goodwill toward all men. Agape love is demonstrated by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But there's another word in the Greek language that is used in the New Testament to describe the love that is to be found in the church. And that is the word phileo, the love of brothers. In the church, we are to love one another as a family. The new love which Jesus commands to us is brotherly love. Brotherly love takes precedence, it takes priority, and goes beyond the love that we are to have toward mankind in general. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, the writer makes a distinction when he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul makes the distinction when he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. So brotherly love is a special kind of love. There's a special bond that develops between people who grow up in the same home with the same parents and the same heritage. But the brotherly love that Jesus is referring to here is not in the home, but rather in our spiritual family, the church. Since we have the same Heavenly Father, that makes us related spiritually. We are all brethren. We are, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, to love as brethren. Brotherly love is that love that it recognizes the difference between those who are in the world and those who are in the church. I believe that there is a distinction between those who remain weak and lukewarm in the church and those who find the church to be the source of all the joy, meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in their life. Those who remain weak think in terms of those people at church or maybe even my friends at church. But those who grow strong think in terms of my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brethren. Another New Testament word that speaks of the special relationship that we have in the church comes from the Greek root word koinon, the word that is used over 40 times in the New Testament, translated at times koinonia. The word is translated in many different ways that give us a fuller understanding of what it is. 15 times this word is translated as fellowship. 7 times the word is translated by the word common. 4 times it is translated by the word commune. 5 times by the word companion. 5 times by the word partakers. 3 times by the word communicate. And 3 times by the word partners. If I had to sum up what the scriptures have to say on the subject of brotherly love, I would simply say we're in this life together. The Christian life was never intended to be lived alone. It comes with a family. We have, or at least we should have, more in common with one another than we could ever possibly have with those in the world. We share a common relationship to God. We are His children. We share a common faith. We live by a common standard, by the Word of God, by the Bible. We have a common purpose, and that is to glorify and serve God in this life, and when this life is over, to go to heaven. We as brothers and sisters in Christ are partners, companions, fellow servants, fellow laborers, fellow saints. We are one body, bonded together by a common love for God and for one another. That's brotherly love. So what kind of love is this brotherly love? Well, first of all, it is a love that is real, not pretended. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 speaks of the unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, it's not something that we act like we have, but it is something that is genuine, something that is real. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. And so it is a love that is real, not a love that is expressed but not genuine. Secondly, brotherly love is a love that is shown, not just spoken. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 in our text tonight, John wrote, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Brotherly love is a love that results in harmonious living. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we are told that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so, brotherly love is a love that works at maintaining peace and harmony and unity within the church. We are to be patient with one another, long-suffering to one another in love. Why is it important for us to love each other with brotherly love? Well, all we really need to say is we must love one another because it's commanded. There are those who say that they love the Lord and they wish to be considered Christians. They just don't really have much interest in being a part of the church. They don't want much anything to do with the church. I've heard people say that they very much are interested in Jesus. They're just not interested in the church. But that's one choice the Lord did not give us. How can we say that the church is not important when Jesus died for it? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John said, If a man says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How do we prove our love for the Lord? By demonstrating it to our brother. One of the very meaningful interactions that Jesus had after his resurrection was when he reached out to Peter. Peter, of course, had denied him. He denied him three times. And even as Jesus told him, he denied him three times before the rooster crowed. And we are told that when he was there in the courtyard, that his eye caught the eye of Jesus. I can imagine that Peter was absolutely devastated. He was crushed. He was broken. The point of the matter was that Jesus recognized that. And Jesus began immediately making an effort to restore Peter. So three times after his resurrection, Jesus challenged Peter by asking him, "Peter, do you love me?" Again, that question must have cut Peter to the very heart. Three times Peter answered, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then three times, in essence, Jesus said to Peter, "Then prove it. If you love me, feed my sheep." So how was he telling Peter to demonstrate the love that he had for the Lord? He was telling him to take care of his brethren. And so that's certainly the way that we show our love for the Lord, is by demonstrating our love for one another. How important is it for us to love our brother? We can't even approach the throne of God to worship or to pray if we knowingly and willingly are at odds with our brother. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24 that if you come to make an offering to the Lord and you realize that you have aught against a brother, or your brother has aught against you, Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer up your gift. In other words, we really cannot be in fellowship with the Lord if we are willingly not in fellowship with our brother. Do we really believe that? Really? What would we do if Jesus was to inform us that he was coming again in 24 hours? Do what you must to prepare. Well, of course, the Lord has told us that he is coming again, but he's not told us when. He's told us that his coming would be without warning. And so that means that the only way that we can know that we will be prepared for his coming is to live that way. And so if we knew that the Lord was coming again, and he was coming again soon, I have a notion that we would want to settle all of our old scores with one another. We'd be making things right. We would be receiving and granting forgiveness, because who would want the Lord to find him with hatred, bitterness, or resentment in his heart toward his brother, knowing that our own forgiveness depends upon our being willing to forgive one another? But Jesus has told us that there'll be no warning. And so we must not allow situations to arise which cannot be corrected. Situations that if we persist in them, would keep us out of heaven. So how important is it for us to have love for our brethren? Well, John goes as far as to say that brotherly love is the proof of our salvation. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who loves not his brother abideth in death. Whenever we are tempted to look down on one another, or as Paul said, set at naught our brother, we need to remember of our brother in Christ. This is an individual that God loves and that Jesus died for. And if I cannot share that concern, that love, then I'm not walking with Christ in the light. I'm walking in darkness. Why is it important for us to love our brother? Brotherly love is most important mostly because it is the proof of our discipleship. In the verse that we read in our text tonight, John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." We preach and we teach a lot about doing things by the Bible and only by the Bible, and rightly so. The only way that we can know that we are Christians, apart from and a part of the church that we can read about in the Bible, is if we remain true to the instructions of God's Word. But there is more to being a Christian than just obeying the gospel or worshiping according to the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. Jesus said that the overwhelming distinction, the overwhelming characteristic of his followers, the mark of his true disciples, would be those who would demonstrate this by the love that they have for one another. Unfortunately, at some times in some places, the church has been known more for its disputes than for its doctrine. Not only does an atmosphere like that hinder our claim to be God's people, it negates it, because that's not the spirit of Christ. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, then we are none of his. So brotherly love is a vital part of the Christian life. As with every other love commanded by God and taught in the Bible, brotherly love describes a way of treating one another. Brotherly love comes with duties. And the one who loves God and his brethren will fulfill those duties. How then is brotherly love to be shown? Well, one way that we show our brotherly love is by the way that we feel about one another. One of the more common distortions that I've heard through the years about our relationship with one another as brethren is I've heard people say that, well, I've got to love them, but I don't have to like them. How much of the true fellowship do you think an attitude like that will promote? Do you think that it is even remotely connected to the way that God teaches us to love our brother in the Bible? That's true that agape love demands that we love those who are unlovable. We are to love with agape love even those who are wicked and vile. We must love them and show them that we do not accept their deeds, which we hate. But now we're talking about our brethren. A few may not be what they should be. And so we should correct them when correction is something that is needed. correction and discipline are our expressions of love, because we want our brother and sister in Christ to be in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with the church. But you know, for the most part, you'll find your brethren are the most wonderful people on earth. So how are we to feel about them? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we are told, be kindly affectioned one to another. Paul didn't say that we just got to learn to put up with one another. He said that we have to have kind affection for one another. We've got to learn to appreciate and not only love, but develop an affection for one another. Will Rogers said that he was famous for saying that he never met a man he didn't like. And that certainly says more about Will Rogers than it does about all the people that he met. Because I'm sure that that he met some people that were difficult to like, just like any of us. But our attitude toward them is an attitude that we choose. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, we are told that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. We are to, and we can do that if we look at one another through the eyes of love. We are told about love that if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. If we look for the good in one another, then that is what we will see. If we look for things about one another that we don't like, then that's what we will see. And so we certainly have the ability and we have the responsibility to develop love for each and every brother with a kind affection. And this love must extend to all of our brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 says, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. There is no room, no purpose, no place in the church for social classes or prejudice or cliques. These distinctions that men make, whether it has to do with social setting or wealth or social position, these things are foreign to Christianity. These distinctions that men make between men are meaningless in the eyes of God, who sees no such distinction. One of the saddest things that I've ever had to deal with in the church is the person who quits coming to church because they don't feel like they belong. They don't feel like they fit in. And I always think, well, if they would just get to know this brother or that sister. And sometimes I even try to make matches. I'll take a relatively new Christian and I'll make sure they get to know someone that I think they would enjoy, someone that they would have a lot in common with. But why doesn't our brotherly love compel us to reach out to all of our brethren? Brotherly love means to love your brother. It's as simple as that. Secondly, we show our love for our brother by meeting their physical needs. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. John asks, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother has need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Well, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is it doesn't. In Acts the 2nd and again in Acts the 4th chapter, we read of the church in the first century being so concerned about their brother's needs that those who had houses and land sold them and took the money and fed their brethren. Christianity is not socialism. There's nothing in the teachings of the Word of God that says that every Christian needs to have the same amount of goods as we do. And yet, how can we waste money living a lavish lifestyle if our brother is hungry and perhaps does not have a proper place to live and or his children don't have shoes to wear? If I'm in a position to help and I don't, then I'll answer to God. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus speaks of answering in judgment for those who were sick, those who were hungry, those who were naked, those who were poor, and we either did help them or didn't help them. Jesus said, people would ask him, when did we see you sick or hungry or naked or poor or in prison? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did not this to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it unto me. Or if we did it to the least of these, our brethren, we did it unto the Lord. And so the way that we serve God is through serving one another. We're all aware of neighbors and friends that stand in need, and certainly it's important for us to reach out and help everyone that we are in a position to help. Sometimes we look past our own brothers and sisters who may need help as much or more. I truly believe that benevolence begins in the brotherhood of Christ. Galatians chapter 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. It's often said, well, we can't help everybody. That's true, but let us by all means help our brethren. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, we read that love distributes to the necessity of the saints. And so are we meeting the need? Are we meeting this need? Often people would like to help. They're just not aware of those who need help. So in this area, we need to work to develop sensitivity to our brethren. Common sense should tell us that if a woman is a widow or that her children could use help, if a man loses his job, if a wife or a mother is in the hospital, brotherly love is tuned in. There's a hymn that we sing that says, when each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. Thirdly, we show our love for our brother by meeting his spiritual needs. And while everything that we have said thus far is true, fellowship is an opportunity. Fellowship is a responsibility, a God-given responsibility to provide spiritual help. What is our primary responsibility to one another? To help each other go to heaven. What is your primary responsibility to me as a Christian? It's to help me go to heaven. If we are not supplying one another's spiritual needs, then we are failing as brethren. We have daily duties toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think one of the best ways to maintain awareness of what our responsibilities to one another is to look at all the passages of Scripture that use the expression one another. For example, James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort one another and edify one another. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 5, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So we have a living, supportive relationship with our brother and sister in Christ. Brotherly love goes far beneath the surface. It's a kind of love that truly sees what is in our brother's best interest. It goes is much deeper than a superficial pat on the back. It is accepting responsibility for one another. Sometimes we find ourselves dealing with a child of God who has become unfaithful. Sometimes we are hesitant to go to them when that is absolutely the most important thing for us to do. Sometimes we put greater value on friendship than we do on fellowship. The important thing is that we are here to help one another go to heaven. Paul said, warn those who are unruly. If we love them, we must. You can't imagine somebody who's walking in the pathway of a car and no one's shouting a warning. Wouldn't love demand that? Well, in the same way, love demands that we warn a brother who has fallen from the way. and is headed for a much worse fate. The Hebrew writer said, let brotherly love continue. Paul said, let it abound more and more. And so we have a responsibility to love one another, to love our brother and sister in Christ. We need to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge godliness, to godliness patience, and to love brotherly kindness or brotherly love. We must love God and love our brothers as ourselves. And if we will do that, then we will make our calling and election sure, Peter says, as he repeats the Christian graces. And so we all have the potential to love more. There's no limit to the love that we can show to one another. And there's no limit to the benefit that will come to the church if we do demonstrate this love that we have one for another. And I truly believe that more will end up in heaven if we demonstrate this love and devotion to one another. It may be that there is someone in our assembly tonight that has this desire to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And we want to help you. We certainly want to encourage you. We want to pray with you if that is something that will be helpful to you, because we love you. And we want to see everyone that is in this assembly. One day we want to be joined together again in heaven. So if there's anyone tonight that has this need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to respond while together we stand and while we sing.